Well, we certainly live in an interesting world. As mentioned in the opening prayer, things do seem to be falling apart at the seams. So what I would like to deal with today is an aspect of faith, a promise in Scripture, in which we can have total confidence. I'd like to turn to Matthew 6:31, please. And while you're turning there, we live in a physical world. We are physical. We live in a world that's steeped in materialism. Everybody needs and wants things. Food, drink, clothing, houses, jobs, and so on. And that, of course, includes us. Now, there are several scriptures that tell us that we need to ask for certain things. We need to ask according to God's will. We sometimes have not because we ask not, and so on. So today I'd like to look at another aspect of this subject of asking. Here, Matthew 6:31. It says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all those things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." So God knows we need physical things. "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." In other words, and his way of life. "And all these things shall be added to you." It says, "Therefore, take no anxious thought for tomorrow." Now, God is very true to his word. And what I'd like to do, it's just run through a couple of things that have happened to me personally or my family over the years, which just prove this point. When we came back to England from South Africa in 1992, we were living with my eldest son in Lewis, and we needed a house of our own. I was recovering from a stroke, so I couldn't work. We needed a house where they would accept people who were on Social Security, which is a very, very difficult thing to get because people don't want to rent out houses to people who are being supported by the state. So my wife and I borrowed my son's little second car, and we drove around the countryside, and we ended up in a place called Burgess Hill. Now, unbeknownst to us, this is just about the most expensive area in the southern part of England. We went into an estate agent's, and I thought she might laugh at us because the rentals in the front window were anything over £1,000 per month, bearing in mind this was 1992. Right, this is 14, 15 years ago. The lady said to me, she says, "I have a colleague who's just left me. She's opened her own business in Eastbourne. She may have something in that area because prices are a little cheaper." So she phoned her up. And she was on her way to Helsham to give the deposit back to a person who was leaving. So we arranged to meet at the house. We met at the house. She did her business. We then went into the house. Everything was nice. And we signed on the dotted line. This was on the Monday or the Tuesday, and moved in the following Sunday. Our physical needs were taken care of, but not in the way that we were thinking of. And I might add, about 2 weeks later, my sister-in-law came around and said, "By the way, we've got a spare car. Would you like it?" Now, that's not the part of the story I want to concentrate on. The interesting bit is, we lived in that house for 7 years. One day, the owner phoned me and said, "Look, I've just had a serious heart attack." Basically, he wanted to put his house in order. He wanted to sell the house. So the cash was in the bank to give to the kids. And he said, "Look, if you can find another place," he said, "no big rush, but in the next 2 months, 3 months will be fine." He then let us have the last month rent-free. We already had our deposit, which meant we had the first month's rent and the deposit for the new house, which we wouldn't have had under any other circumstances. And he said, "Anything in the house that you would like, furniture, pictures on the wall, kitchen utensils," he said, "you can have." A bit like spoiling the Egyptians. We had to look for another house. Could we find one? 2 months went by, and I kept phoning him saying, "Look, we are looking, honestly." One Friday afternoon, came home from work, got the Friday ad, which is our local sort of freebie paper, and there were not one, but two houses. One literally just round the corner. So it was about 3 o'clock. We had an hour and a half to Sabbath, so my wife and I just walked round to see this house. The owner met us at the door, opened the front door up. The smell of paraffin from paraffin heaters hit us in the face. We could see up the stairwell. It was black wallpaper with purple and gold stars on it. And there was fluorescent things on the ceiling that looked like stars. We went into the lounge and we couldn't move because it was piled up with boxes. The light fitting had gone. There was just two bare wires hanging out. And to cut a long story short, we walked back to our house. And me more or less trying to carry my wife because she was just totally laughing. She could not believe. This woman thought that she was renting out something akin to Buckingham Palace. And it was an absolute dump. And she was so genuine about it that we were just hysterical. So on the Saturday night after the Sabbath, I went round to see the other house. And it was very, very nice. My wife didn't believe my description of it. So on Sunday we went round, and again, the owners came round to give the person back the deposit because they were leaving in a bit of a hurry. And needless to say, we moved in the following Sunday. Philip and Paula came down with a truck, and it was about a quarter of a mile away, and we just ferried everything across, and that was the end of it. About 6 weeks later, my wife was on the bus going to school, and she met a lady. She said, "Oh, you see your old house?" So I said, "Well, what about it?" "Oh," she says, "just drive past it tonight. When you get your husband to drive you past it tonight." The whole front of the house had collapsed. You could see into the bedroom, into the lounge. It had just gone. If anybody had been sitting anywhere near those windows, which is where we used to sit, it happened at about 6:30, 7 o'clock at night. So we'd probably been sitting there watching the news or something. It would have been dead. It cost something like £25,000 to put right. And it took 4 months. But you see, we were rescued out of that. We didn't want to move. We didn't know we had to move. But God did. Now, just recently, I've had another serious problem. I've been working for a company called Shet Plastics. It became obvious a year ago that the product that I was making was going to be outsourced, I believe is the word, to Latvia, where they can evidently make the product for less than we can actually buy the materials in England, which does leave you begin to wonder what's going on there. One of the managers came to me on the quiet and said, "Look," he said, "you need to start looking for a job." He said, "The work will probably last till about August, this is this year." But he said, "You know, keep your eyes open." Now, working where I live in the southeast is very difficult. You've basically got a lot of care homes, small industries, but it's not easy. When you get to 50, the job centre will basically tell you, take your social security payments because there's no chance of getting a job. And I'm 61, so, you know, it's a bit of a problem. On Friday the 21st of January, a job advert was shown to me by a friend at work. Little five-line thing, one column, tiny little advert. On the Monday, I posted the letter off. On my birthday, actually, the 31st of January, I went for an interview, and the chap said, "I'll let you know by next Friday." Next Friday came, no phone calls. I thought, oh, well, that's it. When I left, he had a whole wadge, over an inch thick, of application letters. There was only two jobs available. On the Tuesday, he phoned me with a job offer, which, of course, I readily accepted. And a week later, I had a job. Now, the interesting thing is, from Friday the 21st of January, 45 days later, in the local newspaper, was an article that they'd actually lost the complete contract. They'd lost 20% of their business. They had made redundant everybody in that department, which was six people. And I was comfortably ensconced in a new job in an air-conditioned workshop with a nice boss, making a nice product in Hailsham, where I've only got to drive basically a mile to work, and with a little bit more money. Now, I didn't see the urgency of the situation. I was thinking, well, you know, the usual thing, it'll come right before the feast. But there again, it didn't. If you turn to Matthew 6, again, you know, Matthew 6, go back to verse 8, because this is the point I want to make. We're living in a world that's falling apart at the seams. We don't know what's going to happen now. The Pope might even be dead. He certainly was in a very bad way at 12 o'clock when I heard the news. His breathing is shallow. That whole church, and no, there's no obvious successor, evidently. So there's going to be some real infighting and politicking, so it's going to be very interesting. Things are going to get very difficult. This verse does give us that reassurance. It's talking about prayer, and it says, you know, don't be like them. Verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, which of course everybody does, don't they? They parrot this so-called Lord's Prayer, which is typical of carnal man. When God says don't do it, then they obviously do it. But he says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. I did not know I needed to move out of that house. God did. I did not know that I was going to need a job and need it quickly. But God did. Mr. Bowles did not know that he needed a decent photocopier, right? But one materialized free. All right, it's put three or four church members' discs out, lugging it into the lounge. But it prints something almost a page a second, which means we can copy church literature. The following week, he gets a phone call from somebody saying, can you handle distributing church literature to people who want it? And he was able to say, yes. The machine, which should be upstairs, is still in the lounge, because basically they can't get it up the stairs. And if he gets it up the stairs, it might well fall back down into the lounge. He didn't know he needed a photocopier. He got one, and it was there, and it's needed, and the need is there. God knew that was required. So this is what I was speaking of in the introduction. This is the aspect of faith that we need to be cognizant of. So we read, you know, God knows that we need physical things, and he knows that we need them before we even ask for them. And it's right to ask for them. But the real thing is to ask for are the spiritual things. If you think of that outline of prayer that people use, our Father which art in heaven and so on, praising God, it then talks about give us this day our daily bread. That's not talking about food, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. It then talks about forgiveness. It then talks about rescuing us from Satan. That's what we've got to be praying about, because the spiritual things are the things that are going to survive. The physical things aren't going to survive. But yet we need them. So what I want to say is this. You can be put in a situation which looks like a trial. But in actual fact, it's God giving you a way of escape. We had a situation leaving this church last year, where we got involved on the motorway here with, six or seven cars dicing all around us. And my son and I in the car, and I just said to him, this is going to end in tears, this. And we got out of the way, and they shot past us doing over 100 miles an hour. And we just pulled along, obeying the speed limit. And all of a sudden, we came over a hill, and the traffic ground to a halt. And there with all the cars, evidently, went 4 hours later when we got past the scene of the accident, they'd had a pile-up, and they were strewn over a mile of the freeway. They had the air ambulance, they had the whole caboodle there. Police cars, ambulances, fire engines, the helicopter hospital thing. One person, evidently, was killed, and about seven or eight were seriously injured. Half the cars they did, they cut the roofs off to get the people out of them. See, God will protect us. He'll hold us up deliberately, because I got held up. I couldn't get out from where I was. I got wedged in between traffic, and we were stuck there. If we'd gone on, we could very well have been involved in that. So as I say, if you get into an odd situation that seems to be a bit of a fiery trial, it might not be. It might just be a way of escape. Having a house move seemed like a trial. Having a job change looked like a trial, but it wasn't. Even if we don't know what we need, God does long before we need it. Now, I find that really encouraging, and I hope you do too, especially looking at the situation that we're going to be going into over the next few years. We need to have our focus on the right things, not the physical things, because that's all going to perish. And God tells us, but seek you first, the kingdom of God, and everybody stops there in the world. That's what they actually stop. But the next bit is, and his righteousness, his way of life, his way of thinking. And all these physical things will be added to you. And that is an absolute promise from God, and you can have total confidence in that promise.